This morning, we're looking at the Christian and the world. Your Bibles are open to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where it continues to encourage us by saying, do not love the world. Let me suggest to you, among many things, two things this morning, as we prepare to get into the passage. Two things why we do what we do. And these are two truths among many other things. The first one is that we are deeply in love with ourselves. And the second one is that we love the world. But here are these two truths. We really have a love for ourselves and we have a love for this world. And that's where I want to leave the first point with us. And this is what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. He's saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. He goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So friends, here's the first one. We do all that we do, firstly, because we are in love with ourselves. We love self. Now, we've been in love with ourselves from the start of our lives. We've been demanding care. We've been demanding nurture. We've been demanding help from our parents and those people around us who were able to care for us. And we call it survival instinct, isn't it? We say that's the reason why we do it. It's a survival instinct. We're acting on instinct, human instinct. But really, the only instinct that is at work here is the natural instinct of sin. We have been displaying this instinct, this self-love as we've been growing up. Think about it. Think about children as you see it in their lives. Think about your own life as you've been growing up. And this instinct has not seemed to have left us even after becoming Christians. And that is John's point here. He's saying you have just been saying you have overcome the world or you've overcome the evil one. And now immediately he goes on to say, don't love the world or anything in the world. Because this is our problem. This is your problem. This is my problem. Even after we have become Christians, we seem to have a love for the world. And the reason for that is because we have a love for ourselves. He's going to go on to explain that just now. But stick with me on this thought. We don't seem too successful as Christians at controlling ourselves under these instinctive sinful impulses. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we would say that I'm living for myself. The sinful nature has its roots in the first disobedience to God. You see, Eve had been obeying God all this while until she was challenged with these words by the devil, which said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, you're no longer going to just be Eve, Adam's wife. You're no longer just going to be Eve, second in command. You're not going to be Eve, the woman of creation made out of man. No. Eve, you're going to be like God. Eve, you're going to know good and evil. Here's the temptation that came to Eve. And she did not resist. She did not resist the chance of a promotion from moving from just being Eve to being like God. She could not resist the chance of a promotion, even if it meant going against God, even if it meant disobeying God. Eve thought about herself. She loved herself more than she loved God. Eve made a self-centered decision here. And as we know, the rest is history, isn't it? And as a result of it, Eve's sin and Adam, who was right there with her, the sin of Adam and Eve, as a result of their sin, all of humanity are by our human nature sinful and lovers of the self. But thank God. Thank God for giving us a new nature in Jesus Christ. Thank God for this new nature. A nature that submits to God. A nature that loves God. A nature that desires to please God. A nature that longs for God. Thank God for this nature by His Spirit that seeks after God, because without it we would not. But you see, friends, even in this new state of being Christians, the new state of being made righteous in Jesus Christ, while we live in this flesh, while we live in this earth, we are also constantly challenged. If our Lord Jesus Christ, after the Spirit came upon Him and He was sent into the desert, was tempted, who are you not to be? We are still constantly challenged after God's Spirit has come into our lives. And that is why John is writing here to this church, and he's saying to this church, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. And so we see then that firstly, we have a love for the self, and secondly, we have a love for the world. Let's be honest here. Now, as we read the scriptures, we continue from Genesis 3 into Genesis chapter 4. We see that Adam and his family had to learn how to survive in a fallen world because God had cast them out of his presence where everything was found for them. Where they could go and eat of any tree in the garden except the one that they ate of and sinned in their disobedience to God. They were at peace with God. There was no enmity with God in that time. They looked at one another and there was no shame in their lives. But now, after being cast out of the presence of God, out of fellowship with God, they had to learn how to survive in the world. And so, through Cain, Adam's descendants then became architects. They became musicians. They became inventors. They made tools. And over thousands and thousands of years, as we would have it today, we have everything that we have in our time because of developments from the beginning, from then on. We have never been satisfied with the first tool that Adam made, and now we've got wonderful electric screwdrivers because we can't turn it by hand anymore. If you think of something as simple as that to all of the wonderful things we have around us for our convenience and comforts, all that was cursed started to take on a new meaning for humanity because of sin. And we have also fallen in love, not just with ourselves then, we've fallen in love with the world. This word that he uses here, do not love the world. This word, world, is synonymous with the words darkness that was used in chapter 1. God is light, and in contrast to that, there are those who walk in darkness or sin. This word, world, is synonymous with evil. Rather than being in the righteousness of God, he speaks about the evil in chapter 2. And that is why John, again, let me remind us of this. He says, do not love the world, darkness, sin, evil, or anything in it, anything of it. In a short while, I'm hoping this would make sense, but I'm just laying the ground for us to hear more from this passage. But what is John saying? He is saying to you and I as Christians, now that we have become Christians, we are not immune from sin. We are not immune from temptation. We are not shielded from it. We will receive it, but how do we respond to it? He is saying, don't love the life of sin in the world. Don't love the life of sin in the world. Don't love the world. But doesn't John chapter 3 verse 16 tell us that God so loved the world? How did God love the world? Well, we see there that God loved the world in a different way. And this is the way we are to love the world. God loved the world in a compassionate way. In a way that he had compassion, he had love for the world, that he did not want the world to die in their sin. He loved the world in a way that he wanted the salvation of the world, not to come up and meet the wrath of God. And so God loves you. You who are sinful. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. Now that if you believe in Jesus' death for your sins, God will forgive your sins. And no longer will you be the enemy of God, but you would be the one loved by God in fellowship with God. That is the only sort of love we are to have for the world. The love for their salvation. Their love for their reconciliation with God, as we are reminded in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Mervyn Eloff says, this world being sinful in nature, we are so easily governed by what we see and ruled by what we want. We so easily define ourselves in worldly terms. Are you governed by what you see? I'm living by sight, not by faith. Are you ruled by what you want? Or are you defined by the world? You see, if this is true of our lives, then it is because we love the world. Here's this verse again. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, friends, when we love the world, it would mean us having to obey it and not obeying God. And it's the same when we have a love for ourselves. Such a sinful love for ourselves. Not that we don't take care of ourselves, but when we have this such a sinful love for ourselves, it means saying yes to everything for myself and saying no to God. That is why Romans chapter 12 has to remind us that we've got to offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. I will not do that. I cannot do that if I have a love for myself. I can only do that if I have a love for God and if His love is in me. Let me just say a few things before I close. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us as he speaks about us not making this world our home, but we have a home in heaven that we look forward to. As he reminds us of being reconciled to God and forgiven by Christ, he goes on to say in verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. He's saying that God has given us a liberating new nature, not the sinful nature. He's given us this new nature to be free from the sin of this world. A new nature to resist the devil, as James teaches us. A new nature to resist the temptations that come from within us and from outside of us. And that the devil and his temptations will depart from us. God has given us a new nature, which is his very spirit himself, that will show God's love in the world and that will show God's salvation to the world. But see, you and I know, we look at ourselves from time to time, and we know that this salvation from God doesn't mean that we are free from the temptation to sin. It means that we are people forgiven by God, yes, but struggling at times with sin. I'm not perfect. 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So we are sinners because we still wrestle in this world. But if you are struggling with sin, friends, and if you are struggling with the love for this world, then God has given us the power to resist the evil one. Because Jesus has overcome the world. And as we've seen in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, that God has given us this power to overcome the devil, to overcome evil. The world does not have to be overwhelming and overbearing over us. The world does have a certain pull on our hearts. It does. It does tempt us. The sinful desires of our heart does seem to draw us. The world has a certain pull on our hearts, but it must not draw us back into worldliness and into sin. Our life must not be characterized in that way. The world must not shape our life, which it so often tends to do. When you look at the life of a Christian and all you can see is the world in it. The world must not shape our beliefs, as it is trying to do, especially in our time as well. It is telling us there is no right, there is no wrong. The world wants to tell us what is morally pure. The world wants to say that we cannot call sin, sin. The world wants to tell us that we cannot say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father. The world wants to shape our beliefs and how we live. Friends, we must remind ourselves that the world is defeated, but it is still, as we live in this world, it is still in opposition to God. It is still at war with God, and that means it's still at war with you and I. It's still going to be attacking us from all sides. But be assured that in the end, God will win over the world. Just as Jesus had said, I have conquered the world. I've defeated it. I've overcome it. And this is what John is saying. If you claim to have fellowship with God, if you claim to be a Christian, do not love the world or anything in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, he goes on to say, then the love of the Father is not in him. Well, he's saying that love for God must move us to action for God. Chapter 5 and verse 3 to 4, it says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What does he tell us in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 to 18? It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. You see, friends, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of loving God and showing that I love Him. How will I do that? I don't think John is complicated in expressing it. He makes it so clear. The scripture is making a distinction between the Christian's life and the life of the non-Christian, isn't it? It shows that where your heart is or where your love is, there your treasure will be also. If you have a love for God, then that will be your treasure. If you have a love for God's people, you will treasure them. This can only happen if we love God. But you see, this is where idolatry comes in. Because anything that we love more than God is the thing that we would end up worshiping more than God. If we are, as Romans 12 is saying, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Because this is your reasonable act of worship. Anything that we show love for more than God, that is what we worship. Here's idolatry. You see, friends, because we value things or the people that we love, we may find ourselves worshiping them. We make sacrifices for the things that are the objects of our love. We give time to the thing that I love. But John is saying to us, don't love the world or anything in the world, but rather have the love of the Father in your life. And John is using this word six times. Look at these three verses. And six times here he's using this word world to point out to us, to you and I who have become Christians, the very wrong object of our love. In verse 16 then he says, for everything in the world, and here is everything in the world that he's talking about, not physical things. The everything in the world here is referring to this, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. He says it comes not from the Father, but from the world. And he tells us that this relationship with the world, this love relationship with the world, and this world itself and its desires are not going to last. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Do you have eternal life? Are you sure that you're going to be living forever? Let me see it by you doing the will of God. What's in the world that we are not to love? I just want to highlight these three things as I close. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The word anything here that he's referring to is not physical things. Here are the characteristics of the world. Here are the three things of worldliness that calls for my love, that calls for your love. Firstly is the craving of sinful man. In other words, the lust of the flesh. What do you desire? Man, woman, what are you desiring? What are you in love with? Look at it in contrast to the love for God. The way of God is self-control. I will have self-control over the cravings of my sinful nature. Here's the second thing he tells us, is that the lust of the eyes. In this way, I'm ruled by what I see. This lusting of the eyes is not just in sexual connotation, no. But this is looking at the world, and I want this and I desire this. My eyes are lustful for the things that I see in the world. Whether it is from fashion, whatever it is, property, motor, the bodies of other people, tools and objects and all sorts of things that you can list. The lust of the eyes. I start to be ruled. My life is governed out of, because I lust these things. I want it. So now these things start to dictate how I've got to live my life so that I can have them. The lust of the eyes. When I love the world, I'll be ruled by what I see in the world. And I will value what is valuable to the world instead of valuing what is valuable to God. The way of God, friends, is contentment. Contentment. And lastly, boasting of what he has and does. Boasting. In other words, he's talking about the pride of life. We seem to adjust our life in ways that comes to a point where I fit the standards that the world is setting, so that I'm pleasing the world and I'm pleasing the people around me. People tend to define their life, or they tend to be affirmed by the world's acceptance. If I do things this way because this is how the world does it, then that is going to be my affirmation. That defines my life. That gives me status. That makes me look good before people and so forth. The pride of life. He's saying this is worldliness. This is because of a love for the world, not the love of the Father. When I love the world, I will desire acknowledgement, because that's how the world works. It gives accolades. It acknowledges. It gives awards. I will desire recognition. I will boast. I will parade what I have and what I do so that everyone can see it and think highly of me. Oh, look at so and so. This is the pride of life. This is the boasting of what I have. And this is the boasting of what I do. Oh, friends, this is sin. This is a love for the world. But the way of God is the way of humility. So here's these three things. The cravings of sinful man, but the way of God is self-control. The lust of the eyes, but the way of God is contentment. The boasting in what I have and what I do, but the way of God is humility. If there's any dream to dream, or any success that we want to achieve, let it be godliness. Let it be loving God. That's what I want to aspire to. Because as we will see it in your life, in my life, the reality of my relationship with God, the reality of me having fellowship with God, that's what John has been telling us all along, the reality of that fellowship with God is going to be seen by my life. What rules my mind? What rules my heart? What shapes the decisions that I make in life? Ask these questions. Am I ruled by what I want? Am I ruled by what I see in the world? Or am I ruled by the image of myself that I want to project to people? Or are we ruled by the Word of God and a love for Him? Shall we pray? Father, our Lord Jesus Christ summed it up as we heard at the beginning of this time together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And another scripture says, with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And help us to prove that love for you as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you help us do this, we pray, for Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen.